A reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go thou and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please sit. Well, I've been wondering if there's anyone here who has not heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there is one person here, and that's the baby at the back, who probably hasn't heard that one before. I wish I could say that they would go away understanding it all, but give it a few years. This is obviously a very, very well-known story indeed. And I love the way it starts with a bit of banter. It's a bit of banter, isn't it? It's a classic back and forth conversation. And this professor of religion asks Jesus the biggest question of all. How to be right with God. How to be right with God. And the response would have been very well known amongst the Jews. You see, it was part of Jewish worship, the great Shema passage, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was recited regularly in church gatherings. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it's linked also to another Old Testament passage in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So there's two passages brought together were very much part of their worship if you were a Jew. And so the pat answer to the question is just love God and love people, kind of as simple as that. But the meaning of that, though, had caused great debate. So the question actually was designed to trip Jesus up. It was, in a sense, a curve ball. They were hoping he'd make a gaffe. But Jesus answers in a masterful way. He sort of says, well, you know, you've read Moses. You've read the prophets. What do you think it means? How do you read this text? And I can just imagine the guy puffing himself up. You know, he probably knew every single word of his Old Testament. Big sort of drawing in the breath and then pronouncing what he knew would be the correct answer. He'd want his expert opinion to bless those around him. And he'd quote the great passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19. And that is when he falls into the trap that Jesus has set for him. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, yeah, that's right, you need to teach about that. You need to talk about that. He says, you've answered correctly. Now do this and you will live. What Jesus is saying is that it's all very well having the right head knowledge, but it's no good knowing but not doing, believing and not behaving. And that religious leader then knew that he'd not come within spitting distance of fulfilling the law. He was deeply challenged. And so I think the next best thing, you know, his comeback line is, you know, he wants to justify himself. You know, let's move on quickly from that one. And so he asks Jesus to justify, who is my neighbor? Let's talk this neighbor stuff. Let's define neighbor. I guess it's a good sort of academic ruse to sort of try and get away from the main point. Let's just sort of discuss the absolute micro detail. You know, how many angels can you get on a pinhead sort of thing? Is it my next door neighbor? You know, it can't. I mean, I've tried hard with my next door neighbor, but they never respond to my reaching out to them. It can't be my neighbor down the street. because or my neighbor abroad, as you know, technically that means everyone. You know, it can't mean anyone, because that would mean loving my enemy, and that really is confusing. So these guys would spend hours discussing, you know, what is, how do you define what neighbor is? You know, we need to nail this, because, you know, that's what the law tells us to do, but we need to be absolutely 100% clear, who is my neighbor? So they spent ages discussing all of this. But one thing these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, could agree on is that their fellow Jew was a neighbor, was their neighbor. But then, of course, it's which Jews? So this is the point when Jesus tells one of his most loved parables. So he tells the story. And it's really, really upsetting to them. It is subversive. It is not a story any of them wanted to hear. Not because it made the lawyers and the leaders of the law, the religious leaders, look like they were cold-hearted. It wasn't because it defines neighbor in the broadest possible terms. It's because the hero of the story wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were a mixed blood race, resulting from the intermarriage between the Israelites and Gentiles from Assyria. They were not considered real Jews by the Jews. They were seen as second-class citizens, watered down, inferior race. They were a living reminder of one of the most shameful episodes in their history, when their country was taken over by the Assyrians, and the Jews in that part of the country just gave up and just intermarried and worshipped false idols, and etc., etc. The hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans was such that a Jew was considered ceremonially unclean if they even so much as touched a cup that had some stage in the past been touched by a Samaritan. So read all that back into the story, and you kind of see why this was such a shocking story for them to tell. A Samaritan was the last person you would have ever expected to have stopped and helped a Jew. So in one masterful story, Jesus defines what neighbor really means as every human being you come into contact with, and he exposed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, who were the people who talked about neighborly love, but did not practice it. And then Jesus ends by asking him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. It was the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And I just want to finish on what the doing part is, because love is a verb. Love sees, love feels, and love acts. So the first thing in the story is that they all see the injured person, but only one of them decided to really take it in. It's only when you see people as fellow human beings that you will love them as your neighbor. I'm sure there isn't a person here who at some stage has not seen something on the news, some dreadful story, and just decided to flick the page because we simply don't think that they are real human beings worthy of our compassion, because it's their fault. They got themselves into this mess, you know. Why do they need our compassion? Someone who was visiting Mother Teresa asked her how her and her team could minister to such miserable people covered in filth, people covered in human excrement. excrement, people living in the gutters with sewage flowing down them. And her reply was this. She said, "First we meditate on Jesus, then we go out and look for him in disguise." You see, naked love sees people differently. Not as nobodies, but as image bearers of God. And then love feels in a new way. What you see is allowed to impact your heart, impact the way you feel. We all have different things that trigger us in a sense, something that gives us that holy discontent. And we think this is outrageous. And that's what causes the Wilberforces of the world to take a stand. When we allow what we see to soften us up. I've often thought that when someone is described as being unfeeling, it's a really nasty thing to say about somebody. It may be true. But that sense that somebody can be unfeeling. And then finally, love acts. This story is almost like a first aid manual, isn't it? You know, he binds up his wounds, bandaged him. It's a 17-mile walk. The injured guy's on the donkey, so the Samaritans having to walk 17 miles. It's been a very long time since I've walked 17 miles. Not easy. Takes him to the inn. Took care of him, paid for all his treatment, you know, every step of the way. And, you know, even left money for an extra 2 months of care. It's astounding generosity. So love doesn't just see, it doesn't just feel, but love acts. But sometimes we don't want to get involved because of the cost. I confess, we had a staff meeting just last week where we were talking. We started up this women's ministry and we are attracting some very vulnerable, broken single parents, women escaping abuse into the church. We're ministering to them just sometimes through a hand and arm massage, fingernails, just chatting, listening to them, making them feel loved and cared for. And this has caused a huge upsurge in the amount of pastoral care we're having to give. And there's some members of staff who are just lavishing hours and hours on individuals. And I find myself saying, you've got to be careful. You know, we're only paying you for 20 hours a week. And I feel quite convicted about that. But if love stops at the door of cost, it isn't really love. And it's a wonderful picture of how we as a church should be. A church that doesn't just have all the head knowledge, that doesn't just know about loving our neighbor, understand the theology about it, but actually acts. A church that sees, a church that feels, and a church that acts. And so I wonder, as we go into the rest of our week, can we meditate on Jesus? And in the following time, just go out and look for him in disguise. Amen.